You don't know, Stephen's in Los Angeles right now. He's not here this morning. We have some brethren churches who are kind of joining the fold, so to speak. So we now have a fairly large group of Hispanic brethren now, which is pretty exciting. So he's down there right now with Pastor Paul, and I believe they come back, later tonight. But we'll see how that goes about. So just keep him in prayer during today. Again, we're going through the book of 1 Timothy. That's the next series that we're going through. And it's interesting because when we talk about Timothy, a lot of times we think of him as a young guy, right? You know, he's a pretty young guy. And it started making me thinking, what was it like to be young? You know? I mean, when I was, 18, you know what I mean? I had lots of energy, right? This is before kids. You know, kids drain, all the energy out of you if you have them. Even if you have grandkids, they drain the energy out of you, huh? Huh, Mom? That's right. More so, probably more so. You know, the world was at our fingertips when we were young, right? We didn't know any better. We had a much more optimistic view of the world. You know, we knew it all, right? We knew everything. Right, Nikki? We know it all, right? You know it all. Yes, so optimistic. Happy, happy, happy. But a lot of times when we were younger, we kind of made mistakes, right? Sometimes we would get into trouble, and, you know, sometimes we had to pay for those mistakes. But hopefully we would learn. And now I hit 30. Now, when I hit 30, things started happening. My bones started to hurt. I'm starting to develop this love for Tums now, all of a sudden. I can't eat as many spicy foods as I used to be able to eat. Then these words like 401k or stocks or index funds or annuities and all these other words start flying around when you start hitting 30. And then you have rent, or you have a mortgage that you have to pay, because you gotta have a roof over your head, right? That's the responsibility. You gotta pay to keep the lights on, pay to keep the water going. Life can get a little gloomy when you start hitting that age. Now I don't know what it's like to be older, and I'm sure it gets even better as time goes on, right? But ultimately, when we reach the end of life, what happens when we're gone? What goes on? What happens? What are we going to leave behind? And I preached about this before in the past. But what are we going to pass down? Are we going to pass down stuff, you know, or trinkets, things like that? We got to pass down money. And again, money's great. It's good to pass things along, but that's only temporary. We can pass on memories, right? That's something that's important to pass down, memories. We can pass down stories to help make it so that younger generations don't make the same mistakes, right? Hopefully we could learn from previous generations. And even so, if you're a believer in Jesus, hopefully we're passing down some spiritual lessons, right? You know? Something that money can't buy or a memory is okay, but spiritual lessons about how Jesus impacted your life and the things that you learned that we could pass down to others. And those are things that, you know, I have a kid now, and those are things that I'm starting to learn as he's falling asleep right there, which is great. You know, as you get older, what are we passing down? And what we find out in 1 Timothy is Paul's doing just that. He's kind of passing on knowledge. He's about ready to go into jail, and his light at the end of the tunnel is coming real soon. So what we're going to do, it got me thinking too. Let's go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 16, because that's where we're going to start. That's where we're going to jump off this morning. But what made Timothy so special, and what we'll learn at the end, it's the same thing that makes Paul special. So we're going to read here. So Timothy's kind of in his 20s. You know, he's probably in his 20s or 30s. He's a young leader. And there's a lot of, and this is like the first time that kind of Paul interacts with this young man. So what we're going to do, we're going to read Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 2. And it goes like this. It says, Paul went first to Derbe and then to Lystra, where there was a young disciple named Timothy. His mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was Greek. Timothy was well thought of by believers in Lystra and Iconium. So again, he's a young guy. Again, he's a product of Paul's second journey with Silas. The Christian movement was still a growing movement. He was raised by his mother and his grandmother. Right? They were Jewish believers. But I think there's something very interesting that the writer of Acts decided to put in here, and that was that his father was Greek. Now, why was that put in there? Why was it inserted? Why was that important? Why is it important to know that his mother was Jewish and his father was Greek? Well, that would make him like a half-breed or a Samaritan type. It would make him be an outcast to the Jewish believers. He was unclean. This type of person was not supposed to be leading anything at this point. But similar to Jesus, Paul chose people who didn't quite fit the mold, who weren't supposed to be in leadership. Because Paul saw potential and could look past those kinds of stigmas. Paul saw potential in this young man. See, I can just imagine being Timothy, and he probably got made fun of a lot. Again, he was probably didn't associate with a lot of Jewish people. But he didn't let that get him down, right? He didn't let that prevent him from following Jesus, who was a Jewish rabbi. He wasn't going to be a victim of his circumstances. He didn't wear that Samaritan or that half-breed badge proudly. But instead, I can imagine that Timothy found his identity and his purpose in Jesus, right? It didn't matter what people said about him. So that's important to know. One thing about Timothy is that he didn't care where he came from or what his stars said or what people said, but he found his identity in Christ. It was also well worth noting here where it talks about here that he was well thought of by believers, which is Timothy was well thought of by believers. Again, with the English translation, well thought of is more than just he's a good guy kind of a thing. Yeah, he's an okay dude. But that his word meant something in this time. That the people that he hung about, which were mostly Greeks, his voice and his opinion weighed a lot. It was trustworthy. He wouldn't embellish things. He was truthful. And again, here's a man that was fatherless, was raised by his mother, found Jesus, and is now this important person in his culture and his time. Let's go ahead and read on further, and we'll see what happens after this. So it said, starting in verse 3 of Acts chapter 16, so Paul wanted him to join them on their journey. In deference to the Jews of the area, he arranged for Timothy to be circumcised before he left, for everyone knew that his father was Greek. But they went from town to town, instructing the believers to follow the decisions made by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. The churches were strengthened in their faith and grew larger every day. And Paul wanted him, Timothy, this guy, that before Paul probably wouldn't even associated with because of Paul's pedigree. But asked this young guy, Timothy, to join him on this crazy journey that probably wasn't very safe. That when we align our will with God's will, growth happens, right? That's what's going on. Paul recognized the potential in this young man and asked Timothy to join him. And that's kind of what these letters in Timothy are going to be. It's going to be the last words, the last testament for Timothy that Paul's writing to him for wisdom, guidance, and knowledge. So let's go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy. So questions that just kind of pop into my mind when it talks about, when I think about Timothy and his life and Paul and their relationship, that in life, do we see the good in people or do we only see the bad? Can we look past people's faults and see them who they really are, which are children of God, just like us? Do we like to play judge, jury, and executioner when it comes to those people? Do we write people off? Do the statements that we make about people or situations always end with, are always that way? This person's always this way. This family member's always this way. Every time I try to do this, it always happens this way. Homeless and drug addicts are always this way. But like Paul, we're called to see the potential in people. But in order to see the potential in people for kingdom growth, we have to have this thing called mercy. That God's mercy is for everyone, even for the worst. We're going to see here in just a little bit. So we're all at 1 Timothy chapter 1. And at the surface of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and the first verses 1 and 2, it kind of looks like a typical intro that Paul would write. So let's go ahead and reread that here real quick. It says, "This letter is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, appointed by the command of God, our Savior, in Christ Jesus, who gives us hope. I am writing to Timothy, my true son in faith. May God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord, give you grace, mercy, and peace." Again, that's a pretty typical intro that Paul would write. But Paul adds something here that he doesn't really add in too many of his other letters. At the very end, it says, "May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace." So we have grace, this idea of being pleasant, being joy-filled, bringing joy to other people. He uses another word called peace. And in the Jewish word, in Jewish terms, a lot of times that can mean shalom. But in this time, this is more like peace with each other, peace with your brother. And he adds this word that doesn't add in too many of his other letters, and it's this word mercy. He adds this word mercy. And, you know, the way that it gets translated, I kind of was trying to find a way to best describe that or illustrate that, and this story in Matthew chapter 18 comes to mind. If we recall, the king wanted to bring an account of all the people who owed him money, right? And they found this worst offender, this servant. And he owed him 10,000 talents. Again, that was multiple lifetimes worth of money. It was almost unpayable. And I'm pretty sure they didn't have the lottery back then, so there's no way that this guy was going to be able to pay it back. So he was brought before the king. And the king said, "Well, you gotta pay me back." So he said, "You gotta sell everything that you have, every possession. Your wife, your kids, your cattle, your goats, the land that he owned, everything had to go." But the offender fell on his face and asked for forgiveness of his debt. Again, his debt was astronomically high. And the king forgave that debt. And again, this is a clear picture of what mercy looks like. It's when God takes an account of everything that we've done and says, "Jesus takes care of it. He's got it." Of course, mercy can also be kind of twisted a little bit too, because what does the person that had their debt forgiven do? He goes and finds his servant who owed him only a couple thousand talents. Throws that guy in jail. And then people tell the king. And then the king gets furious and throws him into jail. And this is what he says in verse 33 of Matthew 18. He says, "Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he paid the entire debt. "This is what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." Again, it's constant. We constantly are walking in a state of mercy. God is constantly forgiving us of sins if we ask Him to. So how does everything connect here? Let's go ahead and go back to Timothy, and we're going to start reading in starting in verse 12. Again, I wish I had enough time to go over all of the kind of the false teachers area, because boy, I had some really cool things that I thought God wanted me to say there, but we don't nearly have enough time, so we'll have to hit that another day. So we're going to start reading in verse 12 of 1 Timothy. We're going to read pretty much all the way through the end of it here. It says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength to do His work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve Him. Even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ, in my insolence I persecuted His people. But God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, the generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that comes from Christ Jesus. This is a trustworthy saying that everyone should accept it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ could use me as a prime example of His great patience in even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in Him and receive eternal life. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He is alone. He alone is God. Amen. We're just going to stop right there. Yet Paul uses harsh words towards himself. He calls himself the worst sinner. He realized that Jesus died on the cross for him. That this persecutor of Christians was worth saving. Again, that God had a plan and a purpose for this man named Paul. See, God takes an account of everything, took an account of everything that Paul had done, and said, Jesus will take the punishment. He'll fill out the sentence. Because God saw potential in the plan. Now, if we're sitting here today and we can think of our lives and we go, I just don't think God can use me or can't use your story, or you've done too many things that are just downright despicable, God extends mercy to you, just as He extends mercy to me, that our story matters. And He gives us this final charge. It says, we'll close it out. With 1 Timothy 18 here, it says, Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you, based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier. May they help you fight well in the Lord's battles, cling to your faith in Christ, and keep your conscience clear, for some people have deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Hymenaeus and Alexander are two examples. I threw them out and handed them over to Satan, so they might learn not to blaspheme God. So Christ came to save sinners, just like me, just like you, just like our co-workers, just like the family members we don't really like hanging out with. He extends mercy to them, just like He extends mercy to me. And I've exhausted probably more than my fair share of mercy. That is for sure. So, I'm going to have the worship team come on up. We're going to be... For those searching for identity, or still trying to figure out this Jesus thing, who this Jesus guy is and how He works in your life, I want to tell you that God loves you. He loves your scars. He loves your blunders. Timothy was considered an outcast, an unclean. But he found his worth and his identity in this man named Jesus. I want to say Northgate loves and welcomes you. We want to journey with you. We want to help find that potential in your plan for your life. For those who know Jesus in this room, can you see the potential in people that they are God's children? In order to see that, though, we have to receive God's mercy to recognize that we have something that's worth the value. And then how do we view mercy? Do we recognize that we are sinners just as much as everyone around us? And for those who have known Jesus for a long time, how are you passing on the torch, so to speak? How are you passing on knowledge and wisdom to the younger generation? And I think we do that pretty good here at Northgate, because you allow some 30-year-old dude to come up here and speak every once in a while. And you allow us to, younger generations to lead in this church, which seems normal to us, but in some other situations isn't quite the same. Are you helping build the foundation for the next generation of leadership just like Paul was doing with Timothy? So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and the worship team is going to take it away here. So, Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord, as we start this new year, that we would begin to see people with the eyes that with the eyes that you see them, Lord. Free of judgment, Lord, but full of grace and mercy. And Lord, that we would come alongside people to build them up, to help find your plan for their lives, Lord. Search our hearts, Lord, and just help us to remember these things as we go about this week. And we just pray this in your name. Amen.